Well, if I may, I have a question for each and every one of you this morning. And the simple question is this: are you sick or are you well? Are you sick or are you well? And it's interesting that the answer from Jesus this morning is that the healthy answer is to be sick. The healthy answer is to be sick. We're going to see that from what Jesus says here. Now, at first glance, it's not the usual question, is it? If it was the usual question, it would be the equivalent of, how are you this morning? Are you well or are you sick? And if that were the question, then we'd have a variety of responses this morning, wouldn't we? Some of you would say, quite rightly, well, I'm sick. This week I have a consultant appointment. This week I have a routine GP phone call due. This week I have a biopsy scheduled. This week I'm waiting for my stitches to be removed. Your answer would be, I'm sick. Some of you this week have medical appointments. And why? Well, because you have need of a doctor or a nurse or some other medical professional. You're sick. Can't be denied. But others would answer, well, I'm well. My blood pressure's fine, my cholesterol levels are down, there's no issues. You don't have any medical appointments this week, why not? Well, because you're well. Physically and mentally speaking this morning, there are those of us who are sick and there are those of us who are well. But we're all aware, aren't we, that there are two other possible responses as well. There are those who physically and mentally aren't sick, but nevertheless are always seeking medical appointments. And I'm not speaking of those who regularly attend because their diagnosis hasn't yet been successfully discovered. But there are those who aren't sick, but nevertheless they're always looking for appointments. But we're also aware, aren't we, of those who are sick, but they won't admit their need of a doctor. Both in physical and mental issues. I can even see some people this morning looking at their neighbours. There are some of us who are sick, but we don't like to admit our need of a doctor. I think it's true to say that by reputation, men often fall into this category, but there are women too. They don't want to bother the surgery. They downplay the illness. They bury their head in the sand. They're too frightened at what might result. They're simply too proud to seek help. And you might want to keep that response in mind when we return to it later. But my question this morning isn't about physical or mental health. It's a question in the light of what Jesus says here in verse 17. He says these words. Listen carefully. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. That's what Jesus says. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. There he's speaking of three people, or three sets of people. Let's be very clear about that first of all. He's speaking about a physician, a doctor. We might envisage them with a stethoscope around their neck. Then, secondly, there are those who are well. They have no need of the doctor. So there's the physician, there are those who are well, and thirdly, there are those who are sick, those who have need of him. Well, what is Jesus talking about? Who is the physician? Well, it's very clear that the physician is Jesus himself. Who represents the well? Well, it's quite clear that it's the scribes and the Pharisees who don't need a physician, and we'll see in what way they don't. But who represents the sick? Well, it's Levi. He's the one who does have need. And so we're going to look at these three characters this morning. We're going to look at the physician. We're going to look at the scribes and the Pharisees. And we're going to look at Levi as we ask the question, are you sick or are you well? And it's perfectly clear that something needs explaining here, Because it's quite clear from what Jesus is saying that there is a healthiness to being sick in a way in which he describes it. And Levi is the one who is sick. And there's an unhealthiness to being well. It's the scribes and the Pharisees who fit into that category. He also calls them here the righteous. And so in the light of these words, how vital it is this morning for us to be sick and for us not to be well. When is it healthy to be sick? We're going to see. Let's notice first of all then that Jesus the physician calls us to follow him. We've seen that in our children's talk already this morning. The verses we're looking at this morning are verses 13 through to 17, where Jesus calls a man called Levi to follow him. Now in this account, Jesus clearly in some way sees himself as a doctor. So let's have a brief word about doctors. Doctors don't always get a good press today, do they? They make mistakes because they're human like the rest of us. They can be arrogant and distant, but who can't? We can be jealous of them, maybe their lifestyle and their salary, and they don't always get a good press today because they appear to be less accessible in COVID days. But leaving all that aside, in general, doctors are very skilled and very dedicated people with a vocation to do you good in a key area of your life, your physical or your mental health. The word physician here means one who heals, one who makes people better. And I wonder if you've understood that Jesus can do you good. He's not simply a historical character to be known about. But if you look around this room this morning, you will see many lives on which he has had an eternal impact. He does men and women in the year 2021 good. Have you realised that Jesus Christ can do you good, whoever you are, however old you are, however young you are, whatever your background, Jesus Christ can do you good. In fact, he can do the very best good for you, more good than anybody else. Oh, that your eyes would be open this morning to see how much good Jesus Christ can do you. Could I ask you the question, has he done you good? Many here this morning could stand up and give a testimony and speak of how good the Lord Jesus Christ has been to them, the impact that he has made upon their lives. Have you been to him in faith and seen how much good he can do to you? Mark has already introduced him to us in the gospel. In fact, Mark is writing the good news about the Lord Jesus. He's already said in verse 1 that he's Jesus the Christ. That's not Jesus' surname, it's a title. Jesus is God's anointed king. Also, he is the Son of God. He is eternal and divine. The only begotten Son of the Father is an eternal Son. A divine son. Jesus is no ordinary man. He's much more than a miracle maker. He's God in the flesh. And so Mark has been describing him. How he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. How when he was baptized, no one less than God the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And a voice was heard from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father authenticating the claims of Jesus. This is my only begotten Son. He can do you good. We've seen that already. He casts out an unclean spirit from a man in the synagogue. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. Do you remember he raised the paralytic last time we were together in Mark's Gospel to show that he, the Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive sins. Jesus Christ can do you good like nobody else this morning. And here in these verses, he simply sees a man. His eyes lock upon one individual whose name is Levi. And Jesus says to him with a penetrating voice, "Follow me." follow me. The same words he said to Simon, the same words that he said to Andrew, follow me. The same words that he says to us today. Follow me. It's a summons to come after him, to fall in behind him, to be in line, as we saw in our children's talk. It's a call for us to trust him for the forgiveness of our sins. When Jesus says, follow me, he's calling us to follow him, to trust him, to enter into his kingdom, to leave the kingdom of darkness where we've been inhabiting the whole of our life and to come into the kingdom of light. When Jesus says, follow me, he's calling us to pledge our allegiance to him as our one and only King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's calling us to be committed thoroughly, wholeheartedly, demands my life, my soul, my all to him and to his cause. He is worthy of nothing less. And when Jesus calls us to follow him, he's clearly from verse 17 calling us to repent. He says, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The call of Jesus Christ to you and me is a call to follow him, to trust in him, to enter into his kingdom and to turn away from our sins and to follow him. Repentance, as we've already seen, is a key word in the Bible. It's the very first word of the first preacher in the New Testament. What are we commanded to do? Repent. And now we're told that God now commands all people everywhere to repent. There's nobody here in this room this morning who is excused from that call. Jesus Christ stands before us and says, repent, follow me. And repentance is a life-changing change of heart and mind and will and direction and behaviour in which we're rescued out of that dominion of darkness and we're brought into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves and we're made a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I ask you this morning, have you repented? Have you stopped going the way that you by nature were going, your own way, away from God? Heedless of him, careless of him, thinking you knew best, going your way, and he commands you to stop and to turn around and to admit you're wrong and to go his way. Have you done that? Have you done that? It's a gift from God in which a sinner comes out of a true sense of their sin and their shortcomings. Out of a true sense and grasp of God's kindness in the Lord Jesus Christ, they turn from their sin, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven them once and for all. Hallelujah! It's a glorious thing to repent. To turn from darkness and death to the Lord Jesus Christ and to life. Have you done that? Have you repented of your sin? When Jesus calls us to follow him, he's calling us to fall in behind him, to enter his kingdom, to pledge our allegiance to him, to repent of our sin and to believe upon him, an act of reliance in which we entrust ourselves into his glorious hand. Follow me, he says. And notice what Levi does. We simply read, Levi arises and follows him. He hears the word, he's obedient to it. He falls in behind. He pledges his entire allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He responds by leaving everything. He leaves, abandons his old way of life, his old way of living, a life without Christ. To embrace this new life of a life with Christ. Have you ever crossed that line in your life? You ever moved across that line of a life without Christ to entering a life with Christ? That's Christian conversion. Jesus, the great physician, can do you good, and he calls you this morning to follow him. To repent of your sin, to leave your old life without Christ, and to enter now this morning into a new life with Christ. It's a standard way, in a sense, in which Christians become Christians. They hear the call of Jesus say, "Come unto me," and they come. Oh, that that would be your testimony this morning. That you could say, "I heard his voice. I believed upon him. I trusted him for the forgiveness of my sins. I turned from my sin. I'm a Christian. I trusted Christ. He's the physician who can do you good." But secondly, notice there's a sting in the account as we now look at the one who is sick. From the physician who calls us, now let's look at the one who is sick. The man Jesus called is a man called Levi, and he had been doing what? He had been sitting at the tax office. What was he? He was a tax collector. He was sat there, a account book in hand, pen in hand. What did he do? He collected taxes. What does that tell us this morning? Why is it the sting in the tail? Why does it cause such a rumpus amongst the religious leaders? Well, I think it's fair to say that tax collectors is, well, it's never a popular profession, is it? It certainly isn't here. But let's understand that in Jesus' day, the land of Israel was occupied by the Romans who set the taxes. Imagine the Taliban invading Great Britain and coming to Shepshed and setting the taxes. Just imagine that and how you'd feel. And they're not going to collect them themselves. They're going to sell tax franchises to anybody in Shepshed who wants to bid for them. So that you can be one of the people who collects taxes on behalf of the Taliban, the invading force, here in Shepshed. They sold franchises to the highest bidder. And that granted the individuals the right to tax people in all manner of ways. The goods that they made, the produce which they grew, even the letters which they sent. You were given the right to tax these people on behalf of the Romans. So Levi would have sat there at his tax office. He'd have seen people coming down the road and he would have inspected them and their carts. He'd have got up from his little desk and gone out and said, "Oh, I want a word with you. Let's have a look what you got in there today." He'd have wanted to see. And then he would have charged them a levy, a charge, on this, oh, and that, oh, and on the other. That was his job. And he pocketed a good amount, not only for the Romans, but of course he had to cover his own costs, oh, and his surcharges, and of course his bribes. Tax collectors were hated. It was universally recognised that they were dishonest. They were involved in institutionalised robbery. They were the mafia. They were thugs. And Jesus has just called one of that number to follow him. That's the sting in the tale. How was the tax collector regarded? Well, certainly by the religious leaders and probably by the average Jew, with utter disdain and hatred. A tax collector was ceremonially unclean because they had constant contact with Gentiles. They were regarded as those who'd sold their birthright because they were working for the occupying forces, for the Romans. They were like people in the war who are moles or informer. They were like the scabs who crossed the picket lines. That's how they were regarded. The absolute scumbags of their society, outcasts and hated. You would have despised them, you'd have wanted to spit upon them. And what's the equivalent today? Well, fill in your own blank. But if there's a type of person that you would loathe to have move in next door to you, Well, that's how people regarded the tax collectors in their day. Jesus initiates the scene by choosing one of them. And his name is Levi. And nobody would have called Levi anything other than a sinner. He wasn't a God-fearing man. He was plain for everybody to see. He was a rebel. He was living for himself. He wasn't interested in keeping God's commandments. He broke them all. There wasn't even a pretense of trying to keep them. But Levi was somebody who needed God's salvation. Levi was a man who needed to know the forgiveness of his sins. Levi was a man who needed to know a saviour, if one could be found, from his sin. And the wonderful thing about this count is, it's very plain that Levi himself comes to recognise that. He comes to recognise his own need of salvation. He comes to recognise his own need of a saviour. He was sick, and there was a physician who could save him from his sin. There was a physician, a doctor, who could make him right with God once and for all. And Levi came to acknowledge that. Levi came to admit that. Levi came to admit what was true of him in his sin, and that his only hope of salvation was in following Jesus Christ. And so he arose, and he followed. And he repented, and he believed. Can you see why it's healthy to be sick? Because he was sick, he recognised what was true of him spiritually. He recognised his offences against the living God who made him. And he came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a healthiness to him being sick. Because to be sick was to recognise his condition and to lay a hold of the only one who is the remedy. And so thirdly and finally this morning, we'll come to look at those here called the well. We've looked at the physician, Jesus, who calls us to follow him. We've looked at Levi, who's sick. In that he comes eventually to understand his need of a saviour and trusts Jesus. But thirdly and finally, by contrast, we come to the well. And the well here are the scribes and the Pharisees. Very respectable men to outward appearance. I mean, these are the ones who treasured God's word. These are the ones who had God's word and taught it, and outwardly they believed that they kept it. I mean, to put it frankly, you'd have welcomed one of these to come and live next door. Outwardly, such respectable people. And yet in their hearts, they are the very ones who are enraged by what Jesus Christ is doing. We've already read of that opposition, haven't we, when the healing of the paralytic. Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Only God can forgive sins. But we see it again here in verse 16. When the scribes and Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it? In absolute scorn and contempt, and drinks with tax collectors and with sinners. It's a recurrent grumble from amongst their hearts. We read of it in Luke's Gospel in chapter 15, verse 1. They complain because Jesus is having table fellowship with those they regarded as the lowest of the low. How could Jesus admit such unworthies into his company? How inappropriate that was. How outrageous it was. And what they were outraged by was the type of people Jesus was calling to him and eating with. It was the tax collectors and the sinners. The notorious sinners. And no respectable Jew would mix with such people. We have to be very careful, don't we? Because the Pharisaical heart's never very far away, is it? In any one of us. But the Pharisees were beside themselves. that such undesirables to their eyes were being admitted into close fellowship with Jesus, were coming into his kingdom, were knowing the forgiveness of their sins. They, the religious ones, should have been the ones who Jesus was affirming, and he wasn't. He did call scribes and Pharisees to him, and we read of one or two who believed upon him. But by and large, there were those who poured scorn on the fact that Jesus Christ welcomes sinners. Frankly, it's like you feeling that your nose has been pushed out of joint because you weren't invited to something that you thought you should have been. And worse, somebody that you despise was invited. And they're going, and you're not. And that enrages you. We look here at the Pharisees, who are called here the well. The well. Now, Jesus says that the well have no need of a physician. He also calls them here the righteous. But he must clearly be using an ironic or a sarcastic or an acidic or a mocking term. He's very clearly not saying that there are some excluded from the call of Jesus. He called the scribes and the Pharisees and some followed. He's clearly not saying here that some are genuinely righteous and don't need to be saved from their sin. The teaching on this matter everywhere else in the Bible confirms that and makes it plain. So what is he saying? Well, we noted towards the beginning, didn't we, that there are some who are sick who don't think that they need a doctor, and so they don't go. And we said that the reasons might be because they downplay the illness, or they bury their head in the sand, or they're too frightened at what might result if they go, or basically they're just too proud to want to seek help. When Jesus here speaks of the well as being the righteous, he's speaking of those who don't acknowledge their true spiritual condition. And neither do they acknowledge their need of a doctor or treatment. They consider themselves to be well. They don't need these things. These things are beneath them. And you know, that's exactly where we can be, spiritually speaking. Can I ask you just for a moment to consider your own sin, your own separation from God, your own rebellion against him? Yours, not the person next door. Don't sit there hoping, well, I hope she's listening to this. No, you personally, and I'll listen too. When we think of our own sin and rebellion against a holy God, are we amongst those who say, well, I'm not as bad as I could be? I mean, that's the end of the argument, really. There are others much worse than me. It's not that serious. I mean, yes, it's the equivalent of a little blemish. If it was more serious, I'd go and see the doctor. But my own sin isn't that serious. It doesn't need a remedy. I'm not as bad as I could be, and I'm not as bad as others. I mean, there are many others who, in my view, when it comes to sinning, are far worse than me. I won't take their place. They're the ones who really need a doctor. They're the ones who need to be listening to your message this morning, Simon. And if you're thinking that, that means that you are exactly the person who needs to be listening this morning. When you think of your own sin, do you admit, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not so seriously bad as to need any treatment or rescuing? It's not for me. When it comes to your own sin, are you confident that your own religious practices are sufficient medicine to remedy your sin? Your own treatment, your own goodness. You see, it's a very common thing when it comes to facing our own sin to think that we're well and we have no need of a doctor. Jesus actually tells a whole parable contrasting the Pharisees with the tax collectors. And what does he say of the Pharisees? He says they are confident of their own righteousness, and they look down on everybody else. Are you in that camp this morning? Are you confident of your own righteousness, your own goodness, your own religious practices? The Pharisees rested on their own goodness as they saw it, upon their religious performance as making them right with God. They saw no need of a doctor. They saw no need of a saviour. It would break my heart if you were to leave this room this morning and still think that you had no need of a saviour for your sin. And you know why? Because how many of us in this room this morning are righteous? Bigger question. How many across the globe this morning are righteous? How many are righteous? Answer of the Bible, none. How many of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? All. That must mean me and it must mean you. How many of us this morning need the forgiveness that Jesus demonstrated in the previous scene? The answer is every one of us. You. We all need to repent of our sins. We all need to admit that we've fallen short. We all need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from our own sin and to believe upon him. The well will trust in something about themselves. Only the sick will humble themselves to rely upon Christ. When is it healthy to be sick? When your sickness is such that you admit your need of a saviour. And you therefore turn from your sin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we sing our closing song this morning, the question again, are you sick or are you well? When is it healthy to be sick? When you admit your need of a saviour from your sin and come to Christ. When the truth dawns on your heart that you are a sinner doomed for eternal separation from God and to face the everlasting flames, which is what every one of us deserves. And yet there is a physician. There is a doctor. And his name is Jesus. And he can save you from your sin this morning. He can save you from death and hell and Satan. He can forgive you. He can bring you this morning into his kingdom. He can bring you into eternal fellowship with him. He can adopt you into his family because he died for you upon the cross to pay the price of your loathsome and odious sins. He loved you to that extent that he died for you as though he had committed those sins. And in the light of that, he calls on you to follow him. You'd expect to find a doctor amongst the ill, not the well. And you'd expect to find a saviour among those who need to be saved. And we all need to be saved. Will your response this morning be, I'm good, thanks. Hate that response from people. I'm good, thanks. I'm well. I'll trust in my inherent goodness. Or will you humble yourself and say, the Bible's right, isn't it? I'm sick. I'm a sinner. I need Christ to save me. Well then, fall in behind this morning. Enter into his kingdom. Turn from your sin. Believe upon him. Leave your old life, the life that you've lived up to now without Christ, leave it behind. And enter from this very minute a life with Christ forevermore. Jesus says, follow me.